passage open as we read and I preach. And let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for inspiring your word. We thank you for the way that your Spirit inspired those who wrote it, and we pray now that your Spirit would come and fill our hearts and minds so that we can perceive what you are saying to us here at St. Peter's this morning. So give us listening ears, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder what you have been reading in your Bible this last week. I've been finishing off my journey through the book of Romans. And this morning, as usual on a Sunday, I turn to the Psalms. This morning, Psalm 11. Now, as we read the Bible, what do we expect? What do we think is happening as we read the Bible? And I want you to answer that question, not out loud, but really voice it to yourself. As you read the Bible, what do you expect to happen? As you hear the Bible read in church, as we gather together, what do you expect to be going on? What do you expect from the Lord? Well, whoever wrote Psalm 119 expected to find delight as he read God's word. He anticipated that as he gained a deeper understanding, he'd experience a deeper desire for obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. He expected to find truth, to discover what was really real in the world, and so find hope and freedom and eternal life with God. As Paul writes here to the church leader and preacher, Timothy, we meet a young man who has already received life-changing benefits from Holy Scripture. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice both taught God's word to him from the cradle. So they gave him, we read, a firm foundation on which to build his life. So Paul says, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy, you know, brought up by Mum Eunice and Grandma Lois, watched their lives, and he saw the integrity that these women had, building their lives on God's word. And as they taught him to follow them, he saw that here was something very good. What should we expect as we read the Bible? Well, we should expect, shouldn't we, according to this verse, that God would make us wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. What is this salvation that the scriptures bring us? Well, let's take someone like Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? The little tax collector who climbed the tree to see Jesus. He's a great example of salvation in action. Having met Jesus, this greedy, cheating, unkind little man said, "Half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone," and there were many, "if I've defrauded anyone out of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Do you see, salvation comes when Jesus comes. And Jesus comes to us today when we read the Bible. Cover to cover, the Bible is all about Jesus. We saw that last week, didn't we? And when Jesus comes to us, as we read the Bible, as he walks off the pages of Scripture into our lives, he brings salvation with him. Now, of course, salvation begins and continues always with the removal of our guilt before God and the healing of our relationship with him. But it also involves rescuing us from ourselves. Salvation means freedom. Freedom from the self-centeredness that hems us in, provokes anxiety, exacerbates depression, and is fundamentally anti-God. As we experience the love and grace of Jesus in our own lives, how much he has forgiven us, how much it cost him to win our salvation, our hearts are changed. Just as Jesus turns Zacchaeus from a cheating liar obsessed with his bank balance into a generous giver. Zacchaeus experienced that when he met Jesus face to face. Timothy himself here experienced this when he met Jesus in the pages of Holy Scripture. And that is why the Bible is so powerful, because it introduces us to the person of Jesus. It's not, some people say it's an instruction manual. You know, you buy a new car or a second-hand car and you get out the instruction manual, which these days is about the same size as a Bible. And you begin to work your way through, working out what that button does and what this light comes on, that light. And after all, there's about 30,000 lights on the dashboard these days, aren't there? And people say, well, the Bible's like that, and it's instruction to make the most of life. No, it's not. Not at all. The Bible introduces us to a person. An instruction manual never did that, did it? It never introduced us to a person. But that's what the Bible does, and it does it with a unique power. If you're a reader of books, you will know how influential they can be. Perhaps you can look back over your life and think of one or two books that have really changed you and influenced your thinking, your beliefs, your attitudes, your behavior. The Bible, Holy Scripture, has a power beyond the power of all other books. Because, verse 16, it is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, the Bible was breathed out by God. As we speak, we have to breathe, don't we? Breath comes out in order to create the sound. That's the picture here. God breathed out and created his word. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted Scripture as he resisted evil. Man shall not live on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he's referring to Scripture. Now, of course, both Jesus and Paul here in 2 Timothy, as they refer to Scripture, they're referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't yet been written. It was in the process of being written as Paul wrote. But Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would remind the apostles of everything he did and taught. And they then wrote it down in the Gospels. And the Apostle Peter says that what Paul wrote was Scripture, inspired by God. But it's not unusual. In fact, it's becoming very common today for church leaders to claim that the Bible contains the Word of God rather than that it is the inspired Word of the Lord. So at the end of every Bible reading here at St. Peter's, and in fact this has been true in most churches for decades now, for decades and decades, we say this is the Word of the Lord. And we respond, thanks be to God. But that's been changed. Even in our own cathedral in Rochester now. At the end of the Bible reading, they say, for the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, do you see the difference here? It's a very important difference. This is the word of the Lord means that whichever passage has been read, from Genesis to Revelation, whichever passage has been read, this is the word of the Lord. But if we change it to for the word of the Lord, what we're saying is for the word of the Lord, it might be this bit, but it might not be. this might be God's word, it might not be, but we know it's there somewhere. So we thank him for it wherever it happens to be. It's a kind of quality street approach to the Bible, isn't it? And you know what that means, don't you? People grab the purple and the green ones, and what's left in the bottom of the tin? All the yellow toffees. Well, that's apparently according to the research by Quality Street themselves. That's how people treat the Bible. They take some of it, but not other bits. And if that's the case, then 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 has to be rewritten, doesn't it? Rather than all scripture is God-breathed, we have to rewrite that and say some of scripture is God-breathed and useful. But other parts, well, they're not so good, are they? And I'll decide which ones are God's word and which ones are not. But it's that very attitude that Jesus frees us from. The attitude that says, I know best. I decide what's real or what's imaginary. I decide what's right or wrong. I decide what's true and false. The salvation brings the freedom of humility that says, Lord, you know. You know all things because you created all things. You see all things. You know yourself. You know me better than I know myself. And so the fact that all scripture is God-breathed is a relief, a great relief to us, because it means that all scripture is useful, it's valuable, it's profitable, it is for our good. God's word does us good. There are times, aren't there, that when we read it, it seems strange. Countercultural, certainly. Challenging. And sometimes really quite difficult to accept. Now, I'm not suggesting that what we do is to read the Bible in some sort of fundamentalist, literalist way. Of course, there's always a context. A context within the pages of the Bible. A context within the culture in which it was written. Of course, those things are important. There's issues of translation as well. And we take all those things into account. But the Bible is good because it teaches, it rebukes us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good work. So what do you expect as you read your Bible? Do you expect to be taught something new, to discover something new you'd never known before, to be rebuked, to be told off a little bit, to be corrected, to be put back on the rails again, to be trained in righteousness, to know and to understand and to want what is really good? Do you want to expect to be equipped for any good work that the Lord gives you to do? Let's think about this as we read this particular passage. What is the Lord teaching you now in these words from this passage in 2 Timothy 3 and 4 this morning? Perhaps there is something new here. Something new about the inspiration and the power of God's word that you'd never seen before. Or maybe your attitude towards Holy Scripture has been rebuked and corrected. In the past, maybe you have picked the bits you like and ignored the bits you don't like. But now you realize you need to accept all of it as God's word and be a little more humble as you come to reading. Or maybe your expectations, frankly, have been too low. You've not expected to be changed by God's word. Your personal Bible reading was, well, pretty haphazard, certainly really quite superficial, as if you're sort of trying to get, you know, you ought to read your Bible every day, so you do it to get it out the way, and then you feel better.
Or maybe you think, actually, I need to be more engaged in my midweek spa Bible group. I need to contribute more so that I, myself, and others can benefit more from God's word as we meet together. How do God's words change you this morning? How does this passage speak into your life? What are your expectations from it? How is God training you in righteousness? How is he moving you into a closer relationship of faithful obedience to Jesus? And if you can see and respond to that, then you will be better equipped to do the good works that God has lined up for you. This morning I was reading Psalm 11, as I say. And I keep with my Bible, I keep my notebook. Always have a notebook, always a useful thing to do. And as you read, to jot down what you're learning, what God's teaching you, how he's rebuking you, how he's correcting you, and so on. And reflecting on this passage from 2 Timothy, I looked at Psalm 11 again, and I thought, now come on, let's raise my expectations here. What is the Lord teaching me this morning? Well, to cut a long story short, the psalm encourages us in a world that opposes God to put our faith and our hope in him. It was a reminder to me, a rebuke to me, not to give the world too much power, but to remember that, as the psalm says, the Lord is in his holy temple. He sees. He sees what's going on. He's not distant. He sees and he tests the righteous. He judges the wicked. And one day we will see him face to face. And to sit and ponder that for a few minutes this morning made a difference. That's what happens as we engage with God's word. But then finally this morning, as we move into chapter 4, we need to understand why we often find it so hard to be changed by God's word. So, the time will come, says Paul in chapter 4, verse 3, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Well, it's true, isn't it? We all want to hear what we want to hear. Not just from the Bible, but in the news, from business colleagues or clients, from family members. We want to hear what we want to hear. We want someone to tell us that our desires are justified, our behavior is understandable. We do not want anyone to rebuke us and correct us. And it's that underlying attitude in our hearts that's led humanity to reject God's word and replace it with myths. The world reads the Bible, if it does at all, the world looks at the Bible from afar and says, oh, it's just a book of myths. No, 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 says Paul. It's not the Bible that's myth. It's the world that believes a myth. Let's think about that for a moment. It's science. Science has made some fabulous advances in understanding our bodies and the diseases that plague us. But some of that has led people to believe that we are only bodies. There is nothing more to us than our physical bodies. When we die, we rot. That's it. Our self-awareness, our self-consciousness, well, they're simply results of our brains and neurons firing off in some way. But an increasingly popular idea today is that actually our body is like a container for our real self. The real me, the real you, lives inside the body, and you need to find your inner self, your psyche, your spirit, your soul within your body. The body is pretty much dispensable. You are somewhere deep within you. which is true. Are you just a body? Or are you the soul within your body? They both can't be true, can they? They cannot both be true. One or both are myths. To allow people to do what they want to do without anyone rebuking, correcting, or training them in righteousness. Now, we'll come back to that in the new year. We'll think a lot more about what our bodies are and how they relate to our spirits and so on. But for now, let's remember that the truth is that the one who knit you together fearfully and wonderfully in your mother's womb, he alone knows what you are, how you work, what the relationship is between your body and your spirit. Now, in the face of a world that's full of myths, Paul reminds Timothy of reality. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with careful instruction. As we live our lives in this difficult and complicated world, we need help. Help from outside of ourselves. We can't just look within for all we need. We need help from outside. We need help from the one who made us and will judge us. We need to welcome him. We need to welcome what he has to say to us and listen carefully to him, because he alone can tell us what we really are and what the future holds for us. And in this world that is constantly shifting and changing, making up new myths to suit the latest fads and desires and marketing, we need that solid foundation more than ever. The voices around us are powerful, they are persuasive, they tap into our natural desires, but the Holy Scriptures are better, so much better. They are God-breathed. And valuable, precious, for making us wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to him and pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, forgive us for having low expectations of your inspired word. Forgive us, Father, that we've left it on the shelf gathering dust or in our pocket on our phone. Forgive us, Father, that we haven't sought you in your word. We haven't had ears to hear your loving, kind rebuke and correction. And therefore, we have not been trained in righteousness. Forgive us, Father. And raise our expectations. Help us today, tomorrow, this week, for the rest of our lives to read your word with excitement and anticipation. Help us to understand. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey. Give us a right response as you speak to us in your word, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.